I just hope and pray you brought your Bible today. Did you bring your Bible? Amen. We'll find our text today in Matthew chapter 17. Good to see some of you folk back who's been recuperating from surgeries and illnesses. I am so glad you're here today, and I trust that God will be with you and bless you. In your Bible today, to the book of Matthew, the context. I'd like to thank all the singers who sang. I don't hope John don't ever change, get mixed up in those words and start saying soft shoe or Texas two shoe or anything. Amen. But it's a good song. I love the song. And thank you for singing. The choir, I've asked, since Brother Billy has retired, I asked Brother Pickett to start doing the choir, and I ask him for several weeks, maybe months, maybe the rest of my life. We just sing old-fashioned hymns right out of the hymn book. Cantatas is okay if you like to cantat. High church music is all right if you can get high enough. But I don't think you can beat the old-fashioned hymns. We're just going to sing about him for a while, all right? Choir, the pressure's off. We're going to let you sing by letter. We're going to let you rear back and let her fly. So if you want to have fun in the choir, you don't know what to sing, stand beside somebody and just sing what they're singing. And if they're off, blame them, not you. So for just a little while, we're just going to have a good time in the choir and going to sing about him. Is that all right? Sing those old hymns of the faith. You say, dear Lord, you're going to take us back to I am. Going to try. All right. We move. It's going to be in the other direction. We're not going to move toward the world. You know, they accuse us of being to the extreme right. Well, I'd rather be extremely right as extremely wrong.
Amen.
Amen. If I'm going to err, it's going to be on the side of conservatism, Amen. On the side of the Bible. Amen. And you say, well, you'll never be able to build a church like that. No, but I can go to heaven with a clear conscience.
Amen.
Lest you and I take a look in the Bible at a very, very interesting text. If you begin reading verse 1 in chapter 17 in the book of Matthew, you will read of a real interesting and magnificent and wonderful event. Our Lord Jesus has gone to the mount, and there he has been transfigured. There in front of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, somehow or another, the omnipotent hand of God reached down through time and eternity and grabbed a hold of the cloak of humanity and peeled it back and let the glory of God shine through, and Jesus was glorified. What an experience these men must have enjoyed. There they saw the Lord Jesus with Moses and Elijah, glorified. Not humanity, but deity. Not limitation, but unlimited deity standing right in front of them. Something that the prophets and the angels would give anything to witness, but these three stood there and witnessed the shining, glowing illumination of deity. What an experience. After they'd experienced that, they had to come down out of the mountain. And many times, when we're at our spiritual high, we wish we could live up there all the time, don't we? But we all have got to come down. And now notice what happened when they came down in verse number 14. The Bible says, And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. That's my life's verse right there. I don't know which one, but that is my life's verse. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft time into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Could I leave off reading there just for a moment? Could I please ask you to bow your heads unless you and I plead the blood of Christ, the mercy of God, and the power of God to be upon this service today? And that young people, old people, middle-aged people, all of us alike, would invite this kind of miracle into our life. Father, today I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you today for the people of God that's gathered here today. And all the preparation has gone into the service. Every prayer, every deed, every effort has gone in. And Lord, it has been spent for this very moment that we're at today. Everything here revolves around the preaching and the invitation of the Word of God. I pray today that you please bless in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would allow me to, for just a minute, I'd like to invite you attention to just two words in verse 21. Would you please look at that verse with me, please? I wish you would underline, if you mark in your Bible, if you do not, maybe make a note of these two words, this kind. I'd just like to talk to you today about this kind. We have here a man who has a lunatic, demon-possessed, rebellious young person. Has anybody here ever witnessed any of that? Amen. Go ahead, you can shake your head. They don't care. They know that. Here is an individual completely, totally out of control. The medical profession could not help. The legal profession could not help. The psychological profession could not help. Nothing could help this young man. He was an absolute demon-possessed, hell-demonstrating, devil-domained individual. No one could help him. Not even the disciples of the Lord could help him. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 1, when Jesus sent these very disciples out, he had given them power over devils and over demons and all manner of sickness. And these same fellows right here had that power just 5 chapters earlier. And here he is, a menace to the home, a menace to society, a menace to himself, a menace to everybody around him, and no one could help him. The home had to be dysfunctional. The home had to be an absolute mess. Mom and Dad must have tried everything in the world. And here he is, foaming and gaping and wallowing and chewing and beating, everything ungodly you could imagine. But thank the Lord, Jesus came to town. And the Bible says that Jesus cast the devil out of him. And he went his way healed in his right mind. That is what I'd want to talk to you about today. Why do we, the Church of Jesus Christ, sit by, helpless, powerless, unable to do that which God would have us to do? I think maybe we're too used to that kind. You know, that kind that happens every Sunday. That kind that has no necessity of prayer. That kind that demands no discipline. That kind of religion and Christianity that allows us to do what we want to do anytime we want to do it. And if we get around to it, we'll come to church when we feel like it. I think, ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ has come to the place where we are very much satisfied with that kind and do not want to pay the price for this kind. Is there anybody here? I think probably you're very happy with that kind. I think you are very, very very secure in that kind that demands no sacrifice, that kind that demands no discipline, that kind that demands no prayer, that kind where you demand no fasting, that kind. Oh yes, I think maybe the church of the 21st century is very much satisfied with that kind. Because we know nothing about this kind. This kind, bless your heart, is not just another kind. This kind is not the regular kind. This kind is not the ordinary kind. This kind is not just any kind. This kind is God's kind. Is there anybody here today? I just wonder, maybe this kind is just not a contemporary kind. This kind is not the kind you throw out all the traditional things that God has used throughout the year. This kind is not the kind that changes the Bible. This kind is not the kind that discards the Bible. This kind is the kind that believes the book and stands on the book and practices the book and relies on the book. This kind is what kind I want. I don't want that kind. I want this kind. I want the kind that'll protect our kids. I want the kind that'll hang our kids and keep them settled and secure in the Word of God. I want that kind. This kind that'll build a hedge around our kids and around our church and around our homes. I want this kind and not that kind.
That's good.
I don't think many of you want this kind. We built these so I could walk down and amen myself. Amen. It's because this kind will be faithful on Sunday night. This kind will see the necessity of Wednesday night. This kind will have a family altar and read their Bible to their husbands and their wives. This kind will tell the kids what they ought to do and keep them inside boundaries. And this kind, bless your heart, is the old-fashioned kind. This kind is the King James kind. This kind is the hymn kind of kind. This kind is what kind I want. You can have your kind and that kind because it's not God's kind. You say, man, if you ever got on forward, you'd stay all day. You see, I just believe I want this kind of Christianity. I want God's kind of Christianity that changes lives permanently. I want the kind, bless your heart, that is a supernatural kind. I want the kind that is eye-opening, attention-getting. The kind, bless your heart, that absolutely transforms a person into a new creature in Christ. I want God's kind, the kind that saves, the kind that separates, the kind that sanctifies, the kind that saturates, and the kind that moves us to serve a living Christ. I don't want that kind. I want this kind. I just think maybe I lost my crowd a while ago. When I said, I don't think many of you want this kind. I think you need to wake up. I don't think that kind is working. That kind kicked the Bible out of our public schools. That kind put policemen and drug dogs in the halls of our educational institutions. That kind put more power in the teachers' union and took the power out of the teachers' curriculum. That kind, bless your heart. I'm just telling you, we better look again at what has happened since we embraced that kind of religion and that kind of Bible and that kind of Christianity. That kind that don't stand. That kind that don't sacrifice. That kind that don't demand anything of us. We better look and see what happened. And what that kind has given us. I'm just saying, dear God, I believe with all of my heart, I'd like to see some mountain moving kind of Christianity. Would you like to see some mountain moving kind of Christianity? Some of you say, better not move my mountain, my house. And car garage may be on that mountain. We don't want that shook up. I'd kind of like some devil-snatching, hell-slapping, demon-stomping kind of Christianity. Amen. You say, well, you got to be Pentecostal to do that. No, sir. I'm talking about this kind, amen, not that kind. I'd kind of like to see the kind that puts the smile of God back on some of your face. Amen. That you've allowed the world to erase and snatched all the joy of the salvation that you once experienced. I'd kind of like to see this kind that could kick the devil out of our house and Jesus Christ move in and occupy every house in the room. I'd like to see this kind once more. Amen. Amen. But I think probably more than likely you and I have developed faucet Christianity. You say, what in the world is that? I have no idea. I just read it today and I thought it'd be nice to fling it out there. Faucet Christianity. I know if you've watched, does anybody here own a television? Do you ever watch it? Probably more than likely, some of you, not all, have probably watched some movies about Lawrence of Arabia. I don't know if you know his real name, Thomas Edward Lawrence, better known as T.E. Lawrence, was born August 16, 1888. Aren't you glad you learned that today? If you don't get anything else out of this, you know Lawrence's name. He was popular because he became famous in his exploits as a British military liaison, and he was the first guerrilla warfare known to man. Now, what he did during the war between the British and the Turks is Lawrence made good friends of most of the Arabian sheiks in that area. And he befriended the Arabian sheiks and organized them into a guerrilla army that completely discomforted and stole the attention from the Turkish army. And he kept them so busy that the British defeated the Turks. And after the war and after the battles was all over, he thought he would do the Arabian sheiks a favor and take them to England and try to show them how much he appreciated all their efforts in his fight with the Turks. And he took several of the Arabian sheiks to London, and there they met the Queen. They went to Parliament and met the folks in Parliament and just showed them a big time because of their appreciation of what they had done for England and for the British during the war. At their departure, Lawrence of Arabia, Sir Lawrence, his name, looked at the sheiks and said, "Is there anything in the world we can do for you or give you to show our appreciation for what you've done for us?" So the sheik said, "Yes, there is something that we'd like to have." And the Lawrence asked, "What is that?" And they didn't know what it was. They took Lawrence of Arabia to the hotel, went to the room they were staying, and went into the bathroom and said, "We'd like to have some of those." Pointed at the faucet. Said, "We want one of those so that we can take it back to the desert and we can have hot and cold running water." They did not know that the faucet was not the source of the water. They had no idea of the plumbing in the wall. They had no idea of the reservoir or the pump that it took to get the water to the faucet. Is there anybody here this morning? The magic was not in the faucet. It's what behind the faucet that really gives the water. You see, we could have 24 karat faucets. And we've got plenty of 24 karat faucet Christians in our church. Amen. Your hair is beautiful, what you've got left. Your dress is Christian and fundamental. You even drive fundamental cars. You sit in church like a fundamentalist ought to sit. You use hymn books. I suppose probably of all the churches in the world, we got some of the most beautiful faucets you've ever seen. Wake up. It ain't time to sleep. Go home today and look in the mirror and say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you think I'm the most beautiful faucet of all?" Because we have sure got some excellent, fundamental, independent, separated, good-looking faucets.
Right. You're right.
You say, "I know somebody you're talking about, preacher." I'm glad you do. Could it be that things that are not visible to the human eye might be more important than what we're witnessing with our human eye. Maybe if the pump or the plumbing or the reservoir ever went out, all we'd have left is just a bunch of dysfunctional faucets. Do we have any faucets around here that don't work anymore? Do we have any faucets that are so pretty and shiny that just works when they feel like it's time to work? Would I be about half? Boy, I've sure killed this service, haven't I? Would I be safe in saying for just a minute, it's not the faucet that really counts, it's the source behind the faucet? And have we not made more of the faucet than we have the source? If we spent one tenth the time on the source of the water instead of shining the faucet, we might get more power and more flow. If we took care of the source instead of the faucet. Oh, we walk around. Man, am I a good-looking faucet or what? You know, I've got to be a good faucet because I don't wear anything that independent faucets not supposed to wear. But I'll tell you one thing. I can sure judge them who do wear things that faucets are not supposed to wear. And I'll tell you, I feel a little bit better than those who's not dressed as good as this faucet right here. You say, how long are you going to stay on this till some of you smile again? Would you keep that faucet in mind? Because I don't want you to forget it. You say, preacher, I will remember that faucet forever. I'll forget everything else you said this morning, but I'll never forget that faucet deal. Now let's get back to our story. Notice in our story three things. A demon-possessed boy, a concerned daddy, a situation that is absolutely atrocious. First of all, let's you and I look at an unmet need. Notice, if you would please, verse 19. An unmet need. The Bible says in verse number 19, and they came, then came the disciples apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Notice verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft times into the water. I brought him unto the disciples, and they could not cure him. I see, first of all, an unmet need. Verse 16, a need beyond all human means. May I say to you today, there's a lot of needs in our lives today that we can't handle. I don't know if you know that or not. There's just a lot of things we can't handle. You say, preacher, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm talking about when the devil really attacks our home and when the devil really attacks our kids, and you say he won't do that. Well, how old was this one? How old was this one? Let me tell you something. The devil, this is an absolute picture of the world that which we live in. Notice, if you would please, this crazy world in which we live in verse number 15, it talks about a kid, a lunatic kid. It talks about a rebellious kid. Hey, let me tell you something. The devil wants mine and your kids. And you say, well, preacher, I don't understand what you're talking about. The devil, Satan, is attacking our kids. He wants, number one, their mind. Number two, he wants their emotions. Number three, he wants their heart. Number four, he wants their body. And this young man right here has cast all of those four areas in the devil's lap, and the devil's having a heyday with his kid. Am I right or am I wrong?
Yes, sir.
How is the devil going to try to get, steal my and your kid? I think it's a good idea that you just allow Satan to babysit your kid in front of a television or maybe a computer or maybe some gadget, bless your heart, that they can muster up. I think it's a wise idea to keep the kid out of your hair and let the devil babysit him in front of MTV for just a little longer. I think it's a good deal, bless your heart, because you're so busy making a living and so busy trying to do your own thing. I think it's a smart deal for you Baptists to let the devil babysit your boy for you. Don Pittman, the founder of MTV, said, at MTV, we don't shoot for your 14-year-olds. We own them. What does the devil want? He wants your kids' minds. How does he get in your kids' mind? By avenue of the eye and avenue of the ear. That's the reason the psalmist said, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. I'll set a watch on my eyes. I will not allow certain things to enter my mind. Parents, what in God's name are you thinking when you put your kids in front of that junk and garbage and allow the devil to control their minds? Well, my kid's six. I can't control him. I can't tell him what to do. The devil will control him. Just plop him in front of something without your discernment. Oh, preacher, they're going to learn that stuff at school anyhow. What else did you do while your brain took a vacation? Did you have a good time when your brain was out to lunch? Well, preacher, they're going to do it anyhow. Yeah, but that does not mean that I got to put my stamp of approval on what the devil's doing to the kids. Well, preacher, you know how it is. They're going to be confronted with that anyhow. We might as well just let them do it early. That's like saying, I don't care if there are snakes in my kid's bedroom. I'm going to let them sleep in there anyhow. Because they're eventually going to get bit. Might as well let it happen while they're young. Get them out of their misery. We keep laughing at gay TV shows. Pretty soon that won't be nasty anymore either. We keep allowing all that pornography in our TVs and we just shake our heads at it and says, well, it's just the way the world's going. That's not the way I'm going. And that's not the way my house is going. And that's not the way God is going. It's not the way the Bible's going. And I'm saying to you today, an unmet need. We have a crazy, crazy, crazy world, just like this boy who's controlled by the devil. But thank God, not only do we have a crazy world, we got a compassionate Christ. He looks at us, and even though while we were yet in our sins, Christ loved us and died for us. Over 13 times in the four Gospels alone, it says, and Jesus looked on them and had compassion on them. Thank God he saw that boy and said, I know my deadbeat disciples are nothing but faucets anymore. They used to have the source. 5 chapters ago, they had the source. Yes, 6 chapters ago, I give them the source. But somehow or another, maybe this old world and the pleasures and all the things that's going on, maybe they lost the source. But thank God Jesus is the source, and He completely healed that boy. I see a crazy world, a compassionate Savior, and I see a crippled church. Crippled. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Did He say that? Amen. Did He say that? And He looked at the church and said, now I'm going to give that authority to you. I'm going to give you that power. I want you to go into all the world and take that power and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you. Now listen, and lo, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen. Maybe they quit preaching. Maybe they quit teaching. Maybe they quit praying. Maybe they quit depending on the Holy Spirit of God. And here they are in the front of a little boy who desperately has a need, and they are crippled and cannot take care of the need. Kind of reminds you of us, don't it? Kind of reminds you of a church and a home and a family who's so crippled by the things of this world that they cannot even take care of what's going on in their own home. Kind of reminds you of goo-goo-eyed, giggly little women who can't keep their eyes on their own husband, and husbands who can't keep their eyes and hands on their own wife. Kind of reminds you about a crippled church, bless your heart, that will have a big crowd on Sunday, a fair crowd on Sunday night, and no crowd on Wednesday night. Kind of reminds you of a crippled Christian who can trust God for everything but 10% for the tithe. How do you expect God to answer your prayer if your faith is so small that you can't trust Him with 10% of your finances? Amen. We got beautiful buildings, we got beautiful faucets, we just ain't got the source no more. And what we're doing, because we've lost the source, now we got to get the world's methodology and the world's terminology and the spiritual instruments off the platform and trade them in for drums and cymbals. Get fiddles and folks with no clothes on and patches in the holes just to get a crowd. What we got is a bunch of faucet churches around the country that has lost the source. A crippled church. You say, this ought to be a Sunday night message. No, I got a good one for tonight. An unmet need. You agree? Lord, we brought my son to your disciples. We brought him to church, and they could not. Unmet need. I'll bet you every one of us today can look in our homes and our lives and individual lives, and we find stagnated in our stale, apostate experience with God. We'll find some unmet needs that we've tried every way in the world to meet except through the power of the living Christ. We get sick, our first call is to the doctor. If we hurt, go get somebody who's got some leftover dope. Whatever happened to your first call should be home. I think there are many unmet needs in our congregation today. Noticed, secondly, an unanswered question. Verse 19. Look at this. Get the feeling of this. As the disciples had tried to take care of the need, regardless of what they said or how much oil they used, regardless of what manner they might have approached the situation, at the final end, the boy was still demon-possessed, lunatic, if you please. And after Jesus had taken care of the situation, off to the back where nobody else was around, they said in verse 19, they came, the disciples, to Jesus apart and said, why? Why could not we cast him out? Lord, have we become a member of that kind? Lord, have we become just another one? Am I just another number on a given envelope? Lord, why? Why does our kids go the wrong way? Why does Christians, I led to Christ personally years ago, think I'm too narrow? Lord, why? Those friends of mine who were so close years ago, why aren't they close anymore? Why, when I'm only trying to help kids and had experience at helping kids, why do parents who's never raised any kids, why do they think that kind is better than this kind? Amen. Have they watched so much television? Has Oprah and Fox News and Hannity, who's always quoting Bible verses, part of them, who is a Catholic? Why do they love Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and Dave Ramsey more than they love Jesus?
Amen. Amen. That's good preaching.
Amen.
Could it be that the human nature and the flesh is crying out, oh, I want that kind,
yes, sir,
when Jesus wants us to have this kind?
Yeah.
See, it's an earnest question. It's an honest question. It's a personal question. Notice Peter did not say to Jesus, why couldn't John cast him out? Wouldn't it be nice if some of you folk could blame me for your failure in your spiritual walk with God? But it was a personal question. They said we, including every one of them. They didn't blame somebody else, bless your heart. They said, Lord, personally, I think I am so earnest about the power of God, and I want to be honest about it. Why could we not do it? Is anybody here today who so wants to walk with God and so embrace the power of God and so envelop themselves in the love of God and so want to portray the Son of God? Is there anybody here today would cry out honestly and earnestly and personally, Lord, why am I such a flop at this thing called Christianity? But you're going to have to want this kind and quit being satisfied with that kind before you'll ever be earnest and honest and get down to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. An unmet need, an answered question. Could I close it with this? You say, I wish you would. An unexpected answer. An unexpected answer. Lord, I brought my son to you. And I brought him to the church and to the disciples. They couldn't help. The disciples came to the Lord and said, why? Let me tell you something. Don't ask God something if you don't answer.
Amen.
If you want that kind that just gets you here on Sunday morning, you don't ask God where you are spiritually. Because you won't like the answer.
Amen.
If you're not leading your family in a spiritual Christ-like manner.
Amen.
And being an absolute human example of the grace of God.
Amen.
Don't you ask God what the problem is at your house if you don't want the answer.
Right.
See, God's not worried about you quitting. Now, preachers might be. But God's not worried about you flopping out and not coming back. It's easy to blame everybody else for our lack of relationship and fellowship and devotion with God. It's real easy to do that.
Yeah. Amen.
But I'll bet you if you go to God today and ask Him, what's my problem? He'll not say, preacher.
Amen.
I'll bet you He'll not say that. I'll bet you He'll plant you right in front of your bathroom mirror.
Amen.
And as you point to that mirror, that mirror point back at you, the problem. And that's you. Lord, why couldn't we do it? Is your arm shortened that it cannot save? Lord, is it your ear deaf that it cannot hear? Remember that in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2? And Isaiah said, no, that's not the problem. The Lord's ear is not deaf. And the arm is not shortened. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Don't ask God the problem, because God will tell you the problem. He'll tell you what's up. Could I please look at verse 21? Would you look at this? Satan cannot handle this kind. Now, he can handle that kind, just can't handle this kind. And Satan don't want this kind. And Satan will do anything to get rid of this kind. For instance, verse 21. Satan took it out of the NIV. Verse 21. Is not in most modern translations. Wonder why? Wonder why Satan took verse 21 out of the modern translations? Could it be that Satan don't want this kind? You say, well, why did you have to bring that up for? I thought it was a very good point. Huh? If I had a bulldog in my front yard, and I trained that bulldog to chew your legs off if you came up my house, what kind of idiot would I be to put up a sign and said, be careful of your legs, my dog is going to chew them off? If I'm going to handicap you, I'm not going to warn you. I always liked them guys that like to fight and say, hit this chip on my shoulder. Just knock that chip off. I had a terrible aim. I miss that chip every time. The devil don't fight that way. If this kind, listen to me now, if this kind, the kind that moves mountains, if this kind, the kind that changes kids permanently, if this kind, the kind that supernaturally reaches into the soul of man and snatches sin out and sticks faith in, and Jesus Christ makes them new creatures in Christ, if this kind is the kind to do it, then let's take the verses out that deals with this kind. So if you read that verse, let me read it for you this way. Get in your Bible now. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of man. Oh, really? Jesus said, if you want to move mountains, the devil said, let's take that part out on how to do it. Let's just snatch that part out. Because Baptists don't like to fast anyhow. They like to graze down at the buffet. Just grazing. Boy, I like the way you ladies control your grazing around the salad bar. An unmet need, an answered question, and an unexpected answer. Jesus said, this kind don't happen because of your lack of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Say, preacher, where do I start? Let's start with 10%. That'd be a giant step for some new Christians. In fact, it'd be a giant step for some of you old Christians who used to tithe, who now thinks that the church is so wealthy and the preacher such a good administrator that we don't need money anymore. No, we don't need your money.
That's right.
Can I please help you? No, we do not need your money.
That's right.
But I just ask you, do you need God's blessings?
Yeah.
Do you want to be obedient to God? Yeah. Do you want to pillow your head tonight and knowing that everything's all right between you and God? Hey, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, bless your heart, for by it the holy men of old, bless your heart, move with fear. I want to say to you today, what's wrong with that kind of Christianity is it takes no faith. And Jesus said, the problem is your faith. Secondly, may I say, you don't need faith for that kind. You need faith for this kind. You don't need faith for that kind. Religion needs no faith. You don't need any faith for this kind. Jesus said, the problem is your faith, the lack of it, and the lack of prayer. This kind cometh forth by what? Prayer. Is that not so? Now I wonder, how much time did you spend in prayer this week? I just wonder if you spent more time at the doctor than you did in prayer. Did you spend more time at Walmart than you did in prayer? You see, I want to be honest. The reason we got this kind, that kind, is because we don't want to pay the price for this kind.
Amen.
This kind demands faith. This kind demands discipline.
Amen.
You get away, you pray, and God helps you. And lastly, the unanswered question. Number one, the lack of faith. Number two, the lack of prayer. Number three, the lack of fasting. Is there anybody here today could stand to go without food for just a while. I didn't say if you wanted to. Do you have enough? Thank you very much. Do you have enough stored up to maybe get you through the winter? I mean, preacher, that's Old Testament. Really? Where's Matthew found? Maybe the reason you don't have any power of God, you don't even know which books of the Bible belongs in the Old and the New. Fasting is giving up something physical to focus on something spiritual. You understand that? It's giving up something physical that we might focus on something that is spiritual. Is there anybody here? Preacher, could I fast on television? Yeah. Yeah. But this is talking about food. I don't think it hurt many of us to fast and to pray and to believe God to be the God of the Bible. Oh, by the way, you remember the faucet? Any of you folk remember the faucet deal? Don't ever forget this. God needs faucets. I don't have any golden faucets in my bathroom. But if I remove the faucets and turn on the source, I might have a mess. God needs faucets. God always works through human vessels. You understand that? God always works through human vessels. In fact, most of the time, if you'll notice, God always worked through some most unusual kind of vessels. God can use anyone. For instance, God used Moses and he stuttered. Some of you might notice that Brother Jimmy stutters every once in a while. Except when he sings and preaches, he don't stutter at all. Or if I scare him real bad, he don't stutter. But God uses the most unlikely kind of folk. You see, God does not need gold-plated faucets. Did you know God could even use a rusty faucet? You say, well, preacher, I'm going to let God use me one of these as soon as I get all shined up. No, God uses the most unlikely folk. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark rejected Paul's ministry and left. The only training that Amos had, he just knew how to prune fig trees. But God used him. Jacob was a liar. And David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. He must have been the only Baptist in the crowd. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. And Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon, Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. No, I'm just kidding. Elijah was burnt out. Martha was a worrywart. Mary may have been lazy. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. And that's not all. Oh, did I mention Moses? He had a short fuse. He had a temper. But God doesn't require a job interview. All God wants is just a faucet. Not gold faucets. Just a faucet that you will allow the source of heaven
the power of Almighty God to flow through you. I'll tell you, I'm so tired of that kind. I'm tired up to here of that kind. I don't want that kind that you come to church and you're looking at your wristwatch. I don't want that kind that puts God on a time clock. I don't want that kind that's afraid to shout and afraid to get involved and afraid to let the Holy Spirit of God dump a bucket of honey in your lap. If you want that kind, you're in the wrong church, because I'm not going to settle for anything less than this kind.